God for Children's Church. Amen. Hallelujah. Our kids used to spend most of Sunday night under the pews, you know, sleeping someplace. Kids would bring toys to church, and now they have their own church, which is marvelous. Amen. Well, you're not going to jump and shout about this message, although you may want to. Anybody minister to this morning? Hallelujah. It's a wonderful feeling when you know that you have the mind of God and that you have ministered. Sometimes it's not as pleasant as others, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse number 18. Paul is writing to Timothy, the young preacher, and he's saying, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Paul himself, just before he died, said, "I fought a good fight." He finished his course. Our greatest goal should be to finish our course, and that means there's going to be a little bit of a fight. And then in Matthew, the 10th chapter, starting in verse number 32, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Sometimes we're very reluctant to confess Jesus or talk to people about Jesus. Not so much that God's going to be offended, but we're afraid that we will not be accepted by the people that we're declaring him to. And the fact of the matter is, many people don't want to hear. I didn't want to hear at first. But there's something about people who will pray to prepare a heart. And then he goes on to say, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be they of his own household." You see, the enemy of your soul knows the best way to get you out of the church is to use somebody that is close to you who will put up a resistance against what you're standing for. And it's the first a line of defense. It's the first thing that's going to happen when you make a commitment. There are going to be people who you want to share this with, and they're going to resist you. Amen. And some people will acquiesce to that. They'll fold as a result. And it goes on to say, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus, please bless the word of God. Please be with us, God. We want to hear from heaven. Talk to us. Be with us. It's in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, as I was walking back and forth at prayer, God gave me one word. And the word was placate. Now, I knew what the word meant, but I looked it up in the dictionary. And it says to smooth someone or soothe someone who is angry or upset, to appease or to pacify someone. And what God spoke to me is that we're so ready to appease someone, pacify someone, make allowances for them. We're afraid sometimes to stand up for what we believe And their salvation rests upon what we say to them. And sometimes we're afraid that there's going to be some conflict. So we sit around the Thanksgiving table. We sit around the birthday celebration. And we don't say anything to those that we love because we already have been rebuffed once or twice already. We will not live for God unscathed, folks. We're not going to get out of this thing unharmed. We will have marks of ownership because we stand for the Word of God. God told us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in Ephesians 6 and 11. And God knew that there was going to be some battles to fight, or he wouldn't instruct us to put on the whole armor of God. There are going to be some conflicts. There's going to be some fights involved, and we can't placate to avoid contention or dispute. We are contrary to everything that this world stands for, and no wonder we're going to have some battles. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not speaking to situation or issues here tonight. If there was ever a time, I really believe this, if there was ever a time that this church has experienced unity and blending together, it's now. But 1 Corinthians 14 and 8 says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare him to do battle?" So we're in a fight, folks, and the closer we get to the end, the greater the scrimmages, the greater the battle. And whether we like it or not, we are in a battle, and the lines are drawn, and thank God that we're on the winning side. Thank God we've chosen to be in God's army and not outside of this. And the more we get to that place, the easier it is to see where the lines are drawn. No one can be neutral in this war between good and evil. We cannot be a Switzerland. We cannot take sides. Or vacillate between sides. We have to declare, "I'm in the army of the Lord." I received a letter some time ago from an attorney for help with a client that he had, and at the bottom of his letterhead were the words, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for a good man to do nothing." And that is so true for the church. Evil will stomp all over us if we don't do something, if we don't stand up. Every once in a while, God will take a roll call to see, are you on the right side? You know, are you doing what's right? He'll challenge us to see whether or not we're really going to do what we say we're going to do. I remember being at work after being saved for about a year, and all of those people who knew that I made a declaration for God, well, they knew I was a little different. They didn't come around with their off-color jokes or none of that kind of language. And then I remember about a year later, one of the guys came up to me to tell me this raunchy joke. And I said, "What are you doing? Oh, are you still into that thing, you know, with God?" And I think sometimes because we don't say anything, people think, well, maybe we're not living the way we used to or declared. Are we standing for what's right? Are we building up the church with our words? I also received my annual statement of affirmation, and it states our articles of faith and asks that it be signed to affirm I will continue to teach these truths. So if you become a licensed minister with the United Pentecostal Church, and it's a great organization, you have to affirm that you're going to continue to preach the Word of God the way you started. Anyone not affirming to what we always believed will no longer be able to be licensed by the organization. The lines have always been drawn. Will we maintain truth or be fallen prey to false doctrine? And I know I've read some of this before, but I want to tell you what affects me. Here's what it says. Whereas the Apostle Paul likewise warned the church, saying, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and that grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men rise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Whereas we are seeing these things being fulfilled before our eyes, with false doctrines and seductive spirits rampant throughout the earth, and some even within our fellowship being led astray by them. And whereas we are commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us, and to mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Whereas the fundamental doctrine of the articles of faith of our organization are scriptural teachings, therefore, be it resolved that the following statement be sent to each minister to be signed before his or her fellowship card for the following year is mailed from World Evangelist Center." And here's the statement. Just in case you think that maybe some have changed, just in case you think that maybe the organization is, well, kind of watered down over the last few years, "I do hereby declare that I believe and embrace the fundamental doctrine as stated in the Articles of Faith as set forth in the Manual of the United Pentecostal Church International. I also believe and embrace the holiness standards of the United Pentecostal Church International as set forth in said Articles of Faith, and I pledge to practice, to preach, and to teach the same." Now, I won't go into the Articles of Faith, but we pretty much preach them all of the time. You know, a separation doctrine, a holiness doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6 says, he commands us to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly. And the scripture is for our protection, not for the hurt or the judgment of other people. People who leave our fellowship and won't submit should not have the benefits of our company. That's true. Why would God command us to withdraw? Because he can see the potential danger of rubbing elbows with people who no longer espouse or have any regard for the things that are in his word. I, as a pastor, am charged with the protection of this church. You could allow something into the church that would be disastrous. You don't allow just anybody to walk into your house and sit down at your table. God always demands that the lines be reestablished for protection. And if they don't agree with your watchmen, then have no company with them. I didn't say that, but the Bible says that. Because you may think that it's innocent, but eventually you will be converted to believing something that is in error, because we are in the end times. Oh, but that just promotes bad feelings. Well, maybe bad feelings is what it takes for them to come to their senses. I got a text from Megan Schoen at lunch today, and she was all excited. "Pastor, we found the church." Oh, the pastor is just like you. He preaches just like you. The worship is there. People are friendly. But they had to go through 4 or 5 churches to get to a place where they felt like, hey, I'm home. You know? I wish we could be a franchise. I wish we could all be exactly the same, but it's not that way. Amen. Hallelujah. It takes some fortitude. It takes some... We so desperately want to have peace with everyone around us. And that's the problem. You know? everyone's all right, except Christians. But Jesus himself said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth, but I came not to send peace, but a sword. The world is, in general, has a disdain for us Christians, which doesn't offer too much harmony with the rest of the world. Why? Because we do not conform to the common culture of this world. We did at one time, but we don't now. We live by a set of standards which puts a priority on serving God instead of getting ahead. And this brings on a sense of self-reproach on those who come in contact with us. They feel that we are judgmental. But no, it's the Word of God. From the beginning of time, people who wanted to serve God always came in conflict with the culture in their area. When the children of Israel went from the wilderness into the promised land, it was their first battle. I mean, they didn't have any fights in the wilderness, you know? They were fed, they were clothed, you know, there was a cloud to give them shade and a pillar of fire to give them warmth. But as soon as they crossed the water, they came into the enemy's camp. And now all of a sudden, they're fighting Jericho and Ai and the Amorites, and they had to fight. It seems like we're all getting along with everybody because we're on the same page. But as soon as we're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with God's Spirit and aspire to live for God and be faithful to God, all of a sudden there is this resistance, and our foes become those of our own household sometimes. And amid all of these tensions there, we are called to be a separate people with a totally different perspective on life. And God is always watching to see how we are lining up. Every day you make choices for God or against God. Are we a people who will not compromise with the corruption of the society? God's wondering, how far will you go? What will you look at? What will you do? Where will you go? Do we have, in 2017, noble individuals such as Joseph and Samuel and David and Daniel and Paul, people who would stand and would have integrity? Will today's pastor stand for truth that can preserve the people from the perils of false peace brought on by compromise? I'll tell you what. There are some things that you just can't offer peace to. You're going to have to confront and do battle with. We're never going to have peace with North Korea, folks. We're never going to have peace with Iran, folks. We're never going to have peace with Assyria, folks. There's going to have to be a battle if there's going to be some peace. In fact, this whole world is not going to see peace until the Prince of Peace comes and said, that's it, the war is over. You see, the only way we can have peace with all men is to submit to their compromise, and that is not acceptable to God. And every time we acquiesce, every time we get to the place where we give in, well, you know, we're just going to do that because we want to keep peace in the family, keep peace at work, it always is a disaster to us, you see. We take three or four steps backwards, and then we got to find ourselves pushing into the presence of God because we compromise situation ethics. Well, I'll do it, I know, but see, there's special circumstances in my life, and we'll just do that. No, I'm sorry. In the 70s, there was this popular song that said, war, what is it good for? The word war is found 220 times in the Bible. And I'll tell you what it's good for. It causes lines to be drawn. It causes communism to fall. dictators to lose power, death camps to be closed, people to be freed, slavery to be abolished. God never negotiates with terrorists. Never. In or out of the church, he's not going to negotiate them because he loves truth too much. God never withdraws from a battle either. Hallelujah. From generation to generation, God's people have paid a great price to be loyal to God. Sometimes we just don't pay the price anymore. We have such freedom. You know, there are people who feel like they have freedom to burn the American flag. They have freedom to protest. But not one of those people ever spent a day in Korea or Vietnam or Iraq or Afghanistan. If you really want to know what freedom cost, you ask some of those soldiers who have been there and some who have given up their lives. The reason for this is because they would not settle for peace at the price of compromise. God's people are up for the challenge always. They will stand for truth. They'll put on the whole armor of God. I'm not going to surrender to this world values. We're inundated by it every day in media and everything. I won't even look at news anymore. I will not get a newspaper. I will not read those things because every time I do, it's just inundated with negative thoughts against the authority of this country and our freedom and promoting lasciviousness and wrong lifestyles. And after a while, we're affected by all of this stuff. Don't let your family be a part of that negativity anymore. We heard it this morning. God says, look at the light, not the darkness, and I'll fill you with joy. Our country is finding out that peace is very costly in many ways. And when we fought in the Middle East, it cost billions and billions of dollars and thousands of lives. For many who have always known freedom, it seems like it's just too expensive. We could have a social program for that instead of fighting. Pastor, if you just lay off all of that strict teaching, we could have all kinds of people here and there would be peace. No, you won't. When you compromise, you let off these kind of things, where did God go? Now we're Ichabod. The Spirit of God has vanished from our church. But when we stand for what is right, there's going to be a plethora of God's Spirit moving within the church all of the time. Hallelujah. But to those who have lived under tyranny and of evil rule, you talk about the people who were living in Syria, had family members executed and gassed. The price of freedom was not too much. They will cross borders. They will cross bodies of water. They will risk their life in order to get someplace where they can be free. You know what? You have risked a lot of things by coming into the church, but you know it's worth it because there is a freedom here. Hallelujah. Would you turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter? Second Peter 2, verse number 1. Peter's saying, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable doctrine or heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, these things aren't important anymore. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We're talking about the church, folks. We're talking about people who are saying, come on, you know, it's all right. And then we have to have some special program, some special speaker, some some kind of drama, some kind of give away bicycles and toasters in order to get people to church. Hallelujah. I don't know of one toaster that saved anybody.
Amen.
And through covetousness shall they with frain or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Woe unto them. You know, Jesus never took to task the publican, the sinner, the tax collector, but the Pharisees, who were leading the people in a wrong direction. He said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. People want leadership. They want to follow somebody. But you need to make sure that you're following somebody who is following the Word of God. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. A major portion of my function as a pastor is dealing with those who speak evil of truth. Hallelujah. In dealing with those who speak evil with truth and who privately pull aside saints to pervert this truth, I want to share with you my newfound freedom. Which isn't freedom. People from the outside and occasionally people from the inside who would discredit the authority of the ministry and the Word of God. So how do we protect the flock from those who would pervert the flock? I keep reminding you of truth over and over again. I stand in this pulpit many times saying the same thing over and over again. You hear it, most of you know it, but there's always someone who hasn't heard it. Amen. I won't be embarrassed to quote Acts 2 and 38 or John 3 and 5 because it's what saved me and it's what will keep you saved as well. Hallelujah. And when we open services on a Sunday morning and talk about the presence of God, we're not talking to those who've been around for 40 years. We're talking to somebody who has never experienced the presence of God, don't know what they're about to walk into. And that's what it's supposed to be. If you turn to Philippians, the third chapter, verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So you know what? Paul kept saying, hey, I'm going to write this again and again and again. How many of you ever had to correct your child more than once? If that's the case, I need to see you after church. But he's saying, you know what? I'm going to keep saying it because there's somebody who needs to hear it one more time. Amen. And then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision or the critical spirit. Watch out, because there's always somebody who is going to be complaining and criticizing and finding fault someplace with someone within the church, and it's going to pull you down. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse number 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Separate in all manner of conversation. What I love is when I get together with a Christian brother or sister or a group of people, and they all want to talk about the things of God. Now, this world has an attraction for the negative. That's the only reason that the news media is functioning at all, because all they do is major in negative thinking. Because there's something inherent within us that says, I want to hear all of the dirt. I want to know about those Hollywood couple that just divorced and what's happening with their kids and, you know, all of that junk. What is it? There's something within us that wants to be fed that way, and the media has a feeding frenzy. It goes on to say in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen. Nothing will defile a person more than a conversation with someone with an evil report. I just want to share this with you. Please pray for this person, and then they'll throw up on you. We shouldn't worry as much about what we eat as what we put in our heads.
Amen.
You know, because you can be defiled. I said some of this morning. You can be defiled by things that go into your mind. And that's why God commanded us to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly. It's not that we think we're so great. It's just that he's saying, okay, out of the promised land, kill them all. Pretty harsh. But once you start to intermarry, once you start to associate, once you start to socialize, all of a sudden you have conversions the opposite way.
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing what people will swallow. I heard the other day about a pill advertised to help with some kind of skin rash. It was a wonder drug. However, side effects could be headache, vomiting, kidney failure, and occasional death. But your skin, oh man, it'll look great, you know. Who would swallow that? You don't need that. That's not a problem anymore. It used to be. Really? But occasionally, people will die spiritually. An evil report can't defile you if you don't swallow it. If you don't listen to it. I'm sorry. Is that going to edify? An evil report distorts the facts, has a wrong motive, defames somebody, puts them down. It's like a deadly disease ready to be spread through the air or telephone or email or text or Facebook. It follows you around. You know, it's so easy to shake your fist at some guy in the car next to you because you'll probably never see him again. It's so easy to type it out, send it, and all of a sudden somebody won't come back to church anymore because you had the audacity to put it on social media so everybody can see. Is that an assassination? Is that killing? And once the information hits the brain cell, you could be infected for your entire life. Church, I don't want to see any more lost because we were ignorant to the devil's devices, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11. We know what his devices are. He's the prince of the air. So, what's the answer? Proverbs 27:12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Psalms 101:5 says, who is privately slandered his neighbor, him will I cut off. How can I detect a carrier of an evil report. A carrier will usually test your spirit before giving you an evil report. Any evidence of a compatible spirit in you will encourage him to give that report. Just checking, did you want me to tell you? So what do you think about? A carrier will usually check your acceptance of his report before giving it to you. He may do this by asking for your opinion about a person or dropping a negative comment and observing what your response is going to be. A carrier will often get you to ask for the evil report by creating a curia. Did you hear about? Some starters are, have you heard about that person? Wait until I tell you about. You know, it seems so innocent, it seems so subtle, but I'm telling you, it's there in order to dismantle the credibility of people within the church and break it down and separate it. A carrier may use evil reports to get you to admire him or her because of being on the inside and having access to privileged information. I know something. They say, three people can keep a secret if two are dead. I believe that. A carrier is usually one who invokes vivid detail of evil and will even search them out. God condemns such detectives of darkness. Oh, let me find out about that and I'll get back to you. And there's something within us that says, yeah. You know, I always knew there was something wrong with that individual. Glory to God. How can I detect an evil report? What is your reason for telling me? Widening the circle of gossip only compounds the problem. Where did you get your information? Well, the person who told me it really doesn't want to be named, really. Refusal to identify the source of information is a sure signal it's evil. Have you gone to those personally? Well, no, I'm just praying for them, you know. Spirituality is not measured by how well we expose an offender, but how well we restore that offender, according to Galatians 6 and 1. Have you personally checked out the facts? Even facts become distorted when not balanced with other facts or when given with negative motives. There are always two sides of the story, and it can't be the best storyteller that wins. Can I quote you? No, I'd rather not have my name involved in this. Those who give evil reports often claim that they are misquoted. How do you know that you have been infected by an evil report? If we receive an evil report and then believe it's true without any hesitation, physical diseases are transmitted by touch, and listening to an evil report will defile the mind. The symptoms: forming negative opinions of a person, judging the individual's report, doing evil, backing away from that person, telling the evil report to others. I heard that about them. I'm just going to stay away from them. I'm not going to have contact, even though you don't know if it's legitimate or not. You know, it's what the enemy of our soul does best. He wants, I've been in different cultures. I've been in other countries. People are exactly the same everywhere you go. I was in a ministerial conference in Korea, and I didn't know this, but apparently there was some rifts within the ministry in that country. There were some people who were having some conflict with each other, and God spoke to me and said, here's what I want you to do. And I said to these ministers, I want you to take tissues. I want you to find a brother, and I want you to go over to the brother and kneel down at his feet and use the tissue on their shoes and pray for them as you're doing that. Well, there was some problem in the translation, apparently. They all took their shoes off, you know, socks and shoes. And there was a move of God. And there were men who were huddling, men that were at odds with each other because God wants the body to be in complete unity. But we have to be on the same page, folks. We're all here to build the kingdom of God. We're not here to build our own kingdom or have some kind of reputation or position within the body. Proverbs 17 and 4 says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. And here are some of the symptoms. Developing bitterness and rebellion, even though the person involved didn't offend you. You hear about the situation. It has nothing to do with you, but you're offended by it, and you don't even know if it's true. Setting ourselves up as judge in the matter. Actually believing God would have you tell other people about their evil situation. What's the cure? Ask God to cleanse your mind and your thoughts. Ask God to give you a genuine love for the people who are involved. Pray for the individual who is giving the poor report and say, please, please don't tell me any more of that sort of thing. And know how to avoid future defilement of an evil report. Flee from it as it would be a disease. You know, I remember a contractor calling me a long, long time ago, and there was an issue with building, and every other word was some kind of profanity. And I said, hold it, wait a minute. My head is not a garbage can that you can just throw stuff into like that. It's garbage. What? Huh? What did I say? You know, there are some people who have no idea what they're saying. They're so just used to doing what they're doing. Busybodies are going to hell, folks, according to this book. That didn't get too much. Proverbs 11 and 13. I promise you next Sunday or Wednesday, I'll preach a very nice message. You'll all be happy. And Proverbs 11. I know it's here someplace. Here it is. Proverbs 11, verse number 13. A tale bearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, that's simple, huh? That'll preach. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. One last scripture, if the musicians would come. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. Verse 38. Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth or a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seeth or boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof a wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. So here's the servant who went out and got some gourds. They look like the good gourds. The leaves look the same, but they were poison. It's so easy to put something in the pot that seems like it's good, but once it's in there, it's literally death in the pot. It could kill you spiritually. He was trying to do what's good. Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. There's a lot of things we're exposed to over the week in the various places that we go. And some of it, folks, it's death in the pot. You get it in your head. I saw, I didn't want to. I heard, I didn't want to. So you come to the man of God, and he puts meal in the pot. And it allows you to be safe, and there is no harm. Because of all that you've been exposed to that could kill you during the week. Amen. Is it important to get meal in the pot on Wednesdays and Sunday nights and Sunday mornings? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I just want to get to heaven with everybody. You know what? A successful church is everybody saved. It's not 80%, it's 100%. We all need to make it across the finish line. And we're getting so close, folks. Hallelujah. But there are friends of mine that say, I'm sorry, the Bible says I command you to come out from among them that walk disorderly and not after those things that they have been taught. Glory to God. It's safety to you. Amen. Amen. I want to create a safe place. And I want to be running faster at the end of this race than at the very beginning. Don't slack off, folks. Don't slack off. Don't slow down. Because you never know when the master of the house is coming back for his bride. I want to have my lamp full and burning. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Let me just say that when you come here, you come to be ministered to, but would you consider that every time you walk into this place that you would minister to somebody in here? You can minister by just laying hands on somebody, praying for them. You can minister by just encouraging them. If you know a situation that's going on in their life, you could be the greatest encourager. Simply say, I'm praying for you. I love you and I appreciate you. That's what the body does for the body. Because we've got to make it together. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?